You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at harvestoakville.ca.
All right, let's get our Bibles open to Philippians chapter 4. We'll be looking primarily at verses 4 to 7, a very familiar text, a very powerful text. I pray it'll be so fresh to you today. Philippians 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Here's our sermon title today. Listen carefully. Indestructible joy, unsurpassed peace. Indestructible joy, unsurpassed peace. Two words to that? Yes, please. Yes, please. Amen, church? I mean, who doesn't want indestructible joy and unsurpassed peace? It's interesting. The world will never be able to offer this to you. But if you're looking for this in this way, you are in the right place right now. If you are looking for indestructible joy and an unsurpassed peace, maybe you'll be reminded of this right now. Maybe you've never even thought of the possibility of living with a joy that is everlasting and a peace that is unsurpassed in terms of power and impact. You are in the right place today. I speak to you right now, if you've never known Jesus Christ, you're about to hear a message that could change your life forever simply because it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's no single greater person in the history of the world that has had more impact, more life change, more radical transformation among people and families and nations and governments than the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's going to be held up again today as the Prince of Peace and the only one who can give you the peace that we so desperately need in the midst of a lost, miserable, and messed up world. Jesus Christ is the answer, and once again, he is held up as high as ever. I can't wait. Indestructible joy, unsurpassed peace. Now, who wouldn't be hungry for that? Every week, our world demonstrates how chaotic and messed up and evil and painful it is. This past week, no exception. We just took some moments to pray. Attacks of evil, tragedies of shocking value. You look around and one among some, what's happening so close to home, across our nation? What is going on? Well, the world is reaping what it's sowing. Satan is actively at work. It's broken because of sin. There's no peace. Everyone desperately searching for answers that will never fulfill. Just the constant striving and trying to medicate ourselves with entertainment to hope that this day will pass and I can wake up tomorrow and somehow be in a drug again, that I won't have to face the reality of what it means to exist on this earth. But there's a way better way to live than that. And Jesus Christ presents us to us again today. This is once again where the Word of God comes to us. Again, regardless of where you've been this week and where you are right now, the Word of God confronts you right now and me. The Word of God right now becomes the compass for our soul. It becomes the renewal of our mind. Listen, it becomes the path for our joy. Right now, you are opening God's Word. It is the path for your joy. Take it for what it is. This isn't some religious ritual ceremony we go through right now. This is encountering the living God to hear from him, to be transformed by him, and to let him move us in the direction that he knows that he has decided that we might find the greatest meaning and joy and purpose in our lives. It happens again. You've been in Christ for 30 years? Get ready, man. God's going to speak to you. You're not in Christ at all? I pray God speaks to you right now. I got to warn you too, okay? As we go into this text, I got to warn you. The Holy Spirit's coming for your grumpiness today. No, he is, as he came for mine this week. He's coming for your gloom. The Holy Spirit, today, get ready, he's coming for your anxiety. Some of us just got anxious hearing about God coming for our anxiety. What does that mean? It's good, trust me, it's good. Listen, the Holy Spirit is coming for your restlessness today, your lack of contentment, your wrestling without peace. The Holy Spirit is coming for you and me today. And I pray he finds hearts not fighting, but surrendered and saying, Lord, speak. I'm going to read our text and then I'm just going to take a moment just to ask the Lord to help us. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. So therefore, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and here it is, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Let's just pray. Father, I just pray the beautiful Anglican prayer. It says, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us. Please, Lord, do that. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen. Indestructible joy, unsurpassed peace. Point number one, the call of our lives. Here's the call of our lives based on this text. The call of our lives, joy. It's beautiful. The call of our lives, joy. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Why? The Lord is at hand. I love this verse. Rejoice in the Lord always. If that wasn't enough, again, he says, again, I will say rejoice. You can't argue that the letter to the Philippians was overflowing with joy. 16 times, by either verb or noun, joy is referenced within Philippians. Verse 4, of course, is no exception. One of the clearest calls in this letter for joy. Now, what's so important to know here is Paul makes this call for joy. And by the way, loved ones, this is not a suggestion. This is a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. It's a command. Now, why is he, I just want to make sure we understand this as we go through. Why is he commanding joy? It's based on what has preceded this verse. It's the gospel. Now, all through Philippians, saved in Christ, citizens of heaven, destined for a home in Jesus Christ because he died for us and was raised from the dead for us. We are alive in Christ because of this reality, because you are no longer in bondage to sin, because you are not dead, because you are alive forever. Because of that truth, now rejoice in the one who has given you this privilege as an heir in Christ. See, it's always in the gospel. It's not, hey, suck it up and rejoice. Try harder and rejoice, man. Get over yourself and rejoice. Come on. Just wake up and see what you need to do and then get your life together and rejoice. No. It's rejoice in the one who has given you the status that has been adopted into the family of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's the gospel that tells us there's no greater privilege we could ever have. So therefore, because of that reality, now rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord. I also want us to know here when Paul's calling for joy. It's not like he's on some luxury cruise ship with his feet up, sipping some fruity drink. Paul is in difficulty and hardship. He's writing from prison. And here he is commanding the church, rejoice in the Lord always. They're like, but Paul, man, you're in prison. Like, what's going on? You're like suffering for your faith. You've been attacked and beaten. He's like, I know. That's the whole point. If you look upon this world, you're miserable. Look at Jesus Christ. You have every reason to have joy. Also, being a Christian in the first century in the Church of Philippi, there was all sorts of difficulties. It was tough. It was rough. They were actively engaged by spiritual opponents and the Judaizers. They were under the oppression of culture represented in Rome. Very big deal, seriously coming down on them. And of course, there was leadership challenges within the church. And remember, too, as we're about to be commanded to be anxious for nothing, that represents the anxiety that the Philippian church themselves was under. They were going through this. This wasn't hypothetical. It was reality for them. It's interesting, too, in the context of our passage in verses 2 and 3. I want you to see that there. Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. There's a disagreement here between these two women. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. Notice this. Help these women agree in the Lord. Now, see what Paul does. Why? Look at the gospel come at the end of verse 3. Whose names are written in the book of life. In other words, Paul's like, hey, help these women here. Listen, you're going to be in heaven together for eternity. Try to get along here on earth. Your sister's in the same kingdom, and we're not so good at that, are we? A lot. But perspective here brings the reality of the cause for joy. And it's interesting, right from there, he's like, hey man, it'd be great if you guys could agree. Get over yourselves. Humble yourselves. Love. by God's grace. And if you're having trouble focusing on what you should be, rejoice in the Lord. Stop looking at yourself or looking at, rejoice in the Lord. Again, he says, I will say rejoice. What I really need us to see here in this command for joy in verse 4. Notice here, this is such a moment of Christian maturity right here. Paul is not commanding joy based on superficial circumstances. He's not commanding joy based on when we think we feel happy. Neither is he commanding joy, listen, when things work out the way we want them to. I hate when my heart does that. See, what do you mean? I hate when my heart goes along the road that says, God, I'll be joyful when my life works out the way I want it to work out. That's so far from biblical understanding and truth. In fact, it's the opposite of what we're really commanded to do. I'll be joyful when life goes according to my plan. That's like the antithesis of following Christ and the reality of who he is and what he's given to us. We cannot base our joy based on a temporal understanding of our superficial worldly circumstances. That is immaturity. But what Paul is doing here, he's not commanding joy dependent on changing circumstances. Ready? Listen. He's commanding joy based on the one who never changes. In fact, that's such an important statement. Let's get it on the screen right here because I want us to see this together. If we can begin to live this truth out in our lives, we are so further ahead than so many other people who call themselves Christ followers. Paul is not commanding joy based on our lives changing according to our wills. If this could just happen, if I could just get there, if this person would kind of notice me, then I'll be joyful. No. He's commanding joy based on Christ, who never changes, who is right now in heaven, the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. Everything we have in Christ is guaranteed. All the glory, all the beauty, you see? So verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And notice, it's interesting, he says it again. Again, I will say rejoice. It's almost like Paul's anticipating the rejections or the objections. Rejoice in the Lord always. Yeah, but Paul, man, if you knew my life, it's hard. Pretty hard to rejoice when life's going so hard right now. Yeah, but Paul, this world's messed up. I mean, look around, is all the evil? Easy for you to say, Paul, to rejoice. Yeah, but Paul, man, I've been going through some really, really significant trial right now, and I don't think it's so easy to find joy in the Lord right now. Here's a big one. Yeah, Paul, you say that, but listen, my life has not turned out the way I wanted it to turn out. I am not where I thought I would be at this stage of my life. Paul, you don't know what I'm going through right now. It's almost like he's anticipating these objections. And he's like, rejoice in the Lord always. And for those of us who are a little bit cranky, again I will say, just in case you didn't hear the first time, again I will say, rejoice. So interesting, right? When we look at all our circumstances, all the reasons we shouldn't find joy, all the more reason to rejoice in the Lord, you see? Of course. Because that's the one, when our eyes are fixed on him, where all joy is found. Because Jesus Christ alone is so utterly beautiful. We've said this statement of theological truth so many times in the history of this church. Hear it one more time. We will never gaze upon the face of Jesus Christ and feel let down. We will never truly look into the face and the eyes of Jesus Christ and feel let down. Because he is absolutely perfect. Jesus Christ is absolutely glorious. Jesus Christ is absolutely sufficient. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. He is the living water. He is the great I am. He is the door of the entrance way to heaven. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. Jesus Christ is, again, the good shepherd. Jesus Christ is perfection in every understanding that we have theologically, physically, personally. Jesus Christ, to gaze upon him is to gaze upon the one who will never leave you or forsake you, who cannot do anything but satisfy you and every part of your life and everything you've ever hoped to be. No one else can do that in this world, only Jesus Christ. He alone is our satisfaction. That's why Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That's the reality of the gospel, isn't it? One person. Listen, there's one person. Let's go to that statement for a second. There's only one person who can fill in this blank. For this to happen, only one person. But here's what we do. We try. I'm going to try to rejoice in money. Many of us right now are trying to, I'm going to rejoice in friends, man. My friends, friends are great. They just let you down, man. You know, because they're sinners. Just like I'm a sinner. This is what happens. I'm going to rejoice in my career. How long is that going to last? I don't know. It just won't last always. I'm going to rejoice in my sports team. Sorry, Leaf fans, right? Oh, another year. But remember, even if they won the cup, there's always next year and they start to lose again, right? It's never going to satisfy always. We trick ourselves. I'm going to rejoice in the latest movie that came out. I can't wait to see it. But you see it, it's done. I'm going to rejoice, parents, I'm going to rejoice in my children. Be careful, they will let you down too. Not my kids. Yes, your kids. They will let you down too. There's only one. Rejoice in Fortnite always. Junior high kids are like, how do you know that? Because I got kids too. It could be a fun game. It won't last. Rejoice in advancement according to what I want to do. But I guess fill it in. I love that. Ready? Rejoice in the, let's say it together, Lord always, only Jesus Christ. You know, even as I'm preaching this right now, man, my heart's just stirred. Like, Lord, I need to live out that reality more because I just know it's true. Help us, God. Amen, church. God, help us to turn our hearts of affection towards the only one who can truly. See, when quiet times become more than like a check mark, all of a sudden quiet times become our source of all sufficiency of life. Meeting with the one who gives us joy. And all the superficial attempts that we try to find that elsewhere, it just doesn't work, you know? It just doesn't work. Everything else lets us down. Jesus never lets us down. Look quickly now at verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. That's so interesting. So, reasonableness, gentleness, yielding, consideration. Okay, so what's happening in verse 5, you're like, how is verse 5 connected with verse 4 and verse 6? Well, notice, rejoice in the Lord, and then at the end of verse 5, the Lord is at hand, so urgency. Let your reasonableness, your gentleness, your yielding to others, behind this, loved ones, there's a sense of contentment. Stop trying to be someone you're not. Why? Because your joy is in the Lord. Your sufficiency is in Christ. The Lord is returning at any moment. The Lord is at hand. So let your yielding be visible to all. Listen, stop trying to gain vengeance when vengeance is the Lord. Here's one. Stop complaining about your life. Why? Because the Lord is yours in Christ. He's sufficient. Stop trying to have stuff that isn't yours. It's contentment. It's reasonableness. It's a yielding. It's a consideration of others because we have all the joy we could ever want in Christ. Christ is returning. I mean, honestly, do you really want to be in a place when Jesus Christ returns that you are filled with envy over other people's stuff? Jesus returns. Wait a second, Jesus, I'm too busy coveting my neighbor's stuff. Do you really, when Jesus returns, really want to be filled with a sense of bitterness, unforgiveness, and resentment towards human people and human things in the light of the glory found in Jesus Christ? Really? I mean, I don't. I mean, do you? It's just a little bit of perspective here. What? Rejoice in the Lord, and he's coming. The Lord is at hand. So notice, let your reasonableness, one of the ways we know we're growing in joy truly, is everyone around us is sensing the fragrance of Christ. Like we're starting to show that we're not held to these things and we're so glad to bless others because we know we've been given everything in Jesus. I'll just pause for effect there for a second. I want you to think about that. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. because our joy is in the Lord, because the Lord is at hand. The call of our lives, loved ones, joy. Secondly, the antidote to anxiety, prayer. The antidote to anxiety now, prayer. Look at this, verse 6. It goes on, the Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, let's be encouraged here, okay, loved ones? Anxiety is not just a 21st century problem. That encourages me. It was a first century problem. It's been an every century problem because at the end, it's a human problem. It's called sin. Obviously, the Philippian church had their moments of anxiety. That's why it's in here. But I love 2,000 years later, we also need to hear this word on anxiety. God's word's amazing. Again, the end of verse 5, the Lord is at hand. So this is a bridge, that phrase between verse 5 and verse 6. Notice here, Paul is calling for perspective again. Like, again. Obviously, chapter 4 falls from the end of chapter 3 and chapter 2 and chapter 1. And how about our passage last week that Pastor Craig walked us through so wonderfully? Our citizenship is in heaven. Are you visiting with us today? Then maybe you've never heard one of my favorite phrases according to biblical truth and who we are. You think right now you're a citizen of Canada or someone else? If you're in Christ, reality, you are heavenese, baby. Heavenese. I love that so much. Our citizenship is in heaven. Let's live like it. Here's perspective. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is at hand. Come on now. Come on now. That's what Paul's saying. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our bodies are about to be transformed from a lowly state into his heavenly glory. Again, you have to be aware how often in God's word, especially the New Testament, there's a call for perspective. It's like every other passage. There's a flooding of perspective for the life of those who are following Christ. But notice this, with the perspective comes a prohibition. The Lord is at hand perspective, which flows into the prohibition, verse 6, but be anxious for nothing. When you have the perspective, the Lord is at hand, and all of your life is in Jesus Christ, well, then all of a sudden, then, be not anxious for anything is what follows. Perspective leads to right prohibition. I always got a kick out of verse 6, do you? Do not be anxious about anything. I mean, so much. I want that verse to say, try not to be anxious about anything. I want that verse to say, oh, desire not to be anxious about anything. But then I kind of get a kick out of it. It's so convicting when I look down and I know it clearly says, do not be anxious about anything. Last time I checked, anything meant anything. Darn it. You know, I was like, oh man, it's hard to escape that one, isn't it, right? Do not be anxious about anything. So notice here, the Holy Spirit now gives a huge stop sign in our lives. Here's some perspective. The stop sign of be anxious for nothing. But aren't you so glad the Holy Spirit doesn't just stop at the stop sign? We're kind of stop. Okay, I'm stopped. Now what do I do, right? But then there's a green light that the Holy Spirit also gives. Be anxious for nothing. Now look what it says in verse 6. But in everything, huge green light, prayer. But in everything with prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and requests. Stop sign, be anxious for nothing. Green light. But in everything by prayer. Four different words here. Four different words used to describe prayer here. Prayer, I underline these in my Bible. It's helpful. Prayer, supplication, thanksgiving, and requests. I don't believe that Paul's trying to define four different ways to pray here. Not that would be illegitimate. I think the essence of what he's communicating is the totality of the believer's life is to be bathed in prayer. Almost synonyms for make your life about prayer. Think of like the, as comparison, the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God, heart, soul, mind, and strength. Synonyms to describe with your whole life, love God. And then Paul's like, man, be anxious for nothing but in everything. But in everything, in four words to describe prayer, that our lives are to be lived out in this aspect of dependency and prayer to the Lord. Now let's get Paul's overall point in verse 6 too. Ready? It's really this. And this is a good word for all of us here right now. Prayer is the antidote for anxiety. The single greatest weapon against anxiety, which impacts us all, and some more than others, the greatest weapon against anxiety is gospel-centered, Christ-focused prayer. Prayer. Think of what anxiety is when you really break it down. Anxiety so often comes down to us thinking we are in control. And the moment we believe we're in control, and therefore we need to fix the problem, that we need to manipulate situations, then all the pressure falls on us. And then in that moment, we find ourselves trying to carry a weight that is so far beyond us that it leads to a tremendous sense of fear, frustration, anxiety, and worry because we can't fix the situation before us. So of course that leads to a tremendous sense of flesh-induced anxiety and anxiousness upon our lives. When anxiety is most overwhelming, we see all that's in front of us and we simply say, I can't do this. I can't do this. And we start to panic or freak out because we know we can. And so the anxiety starts to rule our lives and we get all messed up and do crazy things. But then consider the power of prayer. The power of prayer is when we recognize we cannot, but then we pray to the one who can. Or listen, we begin to pray to the one who is. He says, I am. We pray to the one who is sufficient, regardless of how life works out according to what we see. We pray to the one who is able to do anything. You know, there's a story of a little boy. He was valiantly and futilely, though, trying to move a heavy obstacle to clear a pathway to his favorite hideout. His dad was standing by, and he was watching him do this, and his dad finally came up to his young son, who was again trying to but couldn't lift this object, and he said, son, why aren't you using all your strength? The little boy looked up at his dad, and he assured him. He said, Dad, I'm trying with all my might. And his dad says, no, son, you're not using all your strength because you have yet to ask me to help you. You see, that's how it works in our lives before the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. Loved ones, we are not called to clear our own paths. We are not called to lift heavy objects so far beyond our ability to do. But what happens is we try, don't we? We try. We get into these things like, and we're just exhausting ourselves and stressing ourselves out and doing everything we can. And sometimes God even allows us to make seeming progress, but we don't realize we're moving further away from His will in our lives. But the Father's staying the whole time, and He's like, listen. He's like, Chad, when are you going to ask me to help? When are you going to ask me to help? He's like, I got pretty strong muscles. I can lift a lot of things. In fact, there's nothing I cannot lift. Child, when are you going to let me assist you, carry you, fill you, love you, grace you, support you, help you, absolutely overwhelm you with goodness? And as we'll soon see, peace, my child. When are you going to let me lift that boulder for you? Let me ask you a question. What boulder are you trying to lift right now in your life? What are you trying to do all on your own? Think. What situation? Again, I know all the stats of prayer life. I know all the stats of believers in their prayer life. I know how pathetic it is most of the time. I just know. I read the books. I know my own heart. What is that communicating to the Lord? Well, it's communicating a bad theology, and it's communicating a trust in self, not in God. It's pretty simple, right? It's why we take moments before the message and just pray, right? We're trying to provide even small little moments of opportunity to live out what we say we believe. Prayer is the antidote to anxiety. That's why Paul says, let your requests be made known to God. So listen, if you're like me, there are times you're going through life and all of a sudden this irrational wave of anxiety begins to fill your mind and heart. I mean, it's so interesting, right? Like even leading up to this, I'm in this passage all week, and so interesting, even yesterday in different forms, leading to the Saturday night service and going through Saturday, all of a sudden there's moments in my day where all of a sudden there's this wave of anxiety that begins to fill up through my life, and I'm just like, what? Like what? And some of these are the dumbest things ever, and some things I think are very significant. But what happens in that moment? You're just, what do you do in that moment? I've tried to train myself, man, and discipline myself in moments where I just feel like, honestly, you're just like, whoa, like inside, I'm kind of like, I'm not doing well right now. and this isn't going anywhere good, you know, and learning the hard way. But those times, just as a physical response to my need for the grace of God and the peace of God, I will often, in those moments, quickly just simply get on my knees as a physical demonstration of my need for the Lord and just say, God, right now I'm feeling something that I shouldn't be feeling, and I need you to be exactly who you say you are in my life right now. And I just find the power of getting low physically and beginning to pray, as opposed to trying to fight through the next moment and saying, God, would you help me in this moment? Would you again be everything I need you to be? Because prayer is the antidote for anxiety. You know the temptation, I know you feel this too, the temptation when we feel anxious is to try harder. The temptation is to try to control more. The temptation is to be more busy. The temptation is, I don't feel like praying, I don't know. Those are the moments of life that we find the battle is like lost or won. God's way, our way. The peace of God, the anxiety of man. It's fascinating. The call of our lives, joy, the antidote to anxiety, prayer. Thirdly and finally, here we go. I love this. The promise of prayer, peace. The promise of prayer now is peace. Look at verse 7. The first word in verse 7, and. Why is that important? Here's the result of prayer. This is the outworking of joy in the Lord and dependence on God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's hard for me to describe how much I want this verse to be lived out in your lives and mine. In fact, love ones, just look right here for a second, right? This is my prayer for you all. This is my prayer for me. This is my prayer for you all so much. That we would know the peace of God which surpasses understanding. Because it's truly unexplainable in human terms. Just stare at those words for a second in verse 7, that phrase, the peace of God, the peace of God. What is the peace of God? The peace of God is to have the disposition of God. I mean, how beautiful and powerful this thought is. I've had it before, I want it again. There's nothing like it. What is it? Well, it's under, God is never worried. Wait, by the way, this little preaching stretch right here is like one of my favorites ever, because it always just renews my mind and just encourages me as I say it. So I'm really excited right now, okay? God is never worried. God is never stressed, ever. God is never agitated. God is never anxious. God never bites his nails. God never paces around wondering what's going to happen. God is 100% absolutely sovereign at all times. God is currently right now ruling the universe with his feet up. Isaiah 66. The earth is his footstool. My goodness, that's awesome. This is our God. Just imagine living a life where you never, ever have one moment of anxiety or stress or worry. Yes, please. It's coming in heaven, man. It's coming. But that's our God. This is the disposition of God 100% of the time. We, as followers of Christ, are saved in Christ. We are being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 3, again, 18. We are becoming like him from one degree of glory to another. The more we are transformed in Christ, the more we are like the Son of God, who is God, the more we have the disposition of God. The more we have the peace of God available to all who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ, of course, is the Prince of Peace. So you see what prayer does? Prayer aligns us with the thoughts of God. Prayer puts us in the will of God. The more we think the thoughts of God, then the more we hold his peace. The peace of God surpasses understanding. I mean, just think of the biblical examples of this unexplainable supernatural peace, like Daniel in the lion's den. Hey, Daniel, I'm going to throw you in the lion's den, man. There's some hungry lions in there. He gets down there. He's like, Daniel, you all right? Yeah, man, I'm all good. God shut the mouths of the lion. He's like, how do you do that, man? Like, what's up with that? Daniel, this amazing example of faith and trust and prayer and knowing the supernatural peace of God. The king is just overwhelmed and blown away. He's alive. And then Daniel's enemies get thrown in and torn to shreds by the lions in an instant. How about the three boys in the furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I mean, example of faith and the peace of God. They're confronted with a fiery furnace and they say, our God can save us. But I love this. But even if he doesn't, we will not bow our knee to that source of evil. And they're thrown in the furnace. You're just like, what in the world, man? The faith and the peace. How about David and Goliath? David walks up, little teenage shepherd boy, all the Israel's army knocking their knees in fear. David's like, I'll kill him. Why? He looks at his God. He has the perspective and disposition of God. And he says, remember the Israelites? Israelites look at Goliath. They say, he's so big, we can't win. And David looks at him and says, he's so big, I can't miss. Right? It's the perspective that God is with me. What shall I fear? How about Stephen, New Testament, being stoned to death, rocks crushing his skull, and his vision of Jesus Christ and the peace that overwhelms him as he's being killed with stones to the point he says, Jesus, forgive them. Forgive them. Have mercy on them as they murder me. What is that? That's crazy peace. That's an unexplainable, in human terms, supernatural faith and peace of God. It's what God specializes in. It's who he is. It's what he does. The peace of God which surpasses. That word surpasses, it means what we think it means. Rise above, be superior, transcends. It transcends human understanding. So when you receive the terrible news from the doctor that you feared most, then all of a sudden you are overwhelmed with a peace that is beyond your ability to understand. You're like, I don't understand why I have peace right now, because there's nothing in this situation that should be peaceful. That's what we're talking about right here. When you are heartbroken over family matters, when you are grieving over the loss of loved ones, and yes, you are grieving, but at the same time, you're filled with a supernatural peace and comfort. It's unexplainable to the world. It's when opposition in your life is increasing, the attacks are mounting. Everything around you should say, I should be panicking to the max. But you sit there and you're filled with a peace and you're calm and you're resting in Christ and you have faith. It's unexplainable in human terms. See, listen, the peace of God is not just beyond unbelievers. The peace of God is beyond believers because we can't explain it this side of heaven. We feel it, we live it, we know it, but we can't ultimately explain it. It surpasses all understanding. The peace of God available now. One of my favorite examples of this, I love reading biographies, and John Payton, he was a missionary to the cannibals, and he's out in the islands, and the cannibals are running around the forest floor, and they're trying to kill him to eat him. And he's trying to minister to them in the love of Jesus Christ, and he hides in a tree. He's in a tree the whole entire night. There's gunshots going around, and again, they're all searching for him because they can have supper and stuff, but he's in the tree, and he's hiding there, and he goes on to testify that he began to experience the presence and intimacy of Jesus Christ in a way that almost caused his heart to explode. I mean, just think about this. He's in a tree hiding from cannibals, okay? He's by himself the entire night in a jungle in the dark, and he testifies that he's never had a moment in his life that he's been more aware and intimately in relationship with Jesus Christ, where it almost like he was in heaven itself. What is that? That makes no sense unless you're God, because the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, can meet you in the darkest moments to provide for you the greatest of lights you've ever imagined, and the strongest warmth and the most powerful love and the most irresistible grace. This is what our God does. He so often does not work on our terms. Look what the peace of God does in verse 7. See that there? It says, it will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So guard is a military term, okay? So ready? The peace of God stands guard at the gate of your mind and heart. And the peace of God stands and says, hey, anxiety, not today, man, get lost. The peace of God stands guard and says, worry, nope, it's not happening, man. You will not touch this heart, you will not touch this mind. The peace of God stands guard and just says, hey, stress, go find somewhere else to live. Hey, fear, you're not coming into this life. That's what the peace of God does. It guards our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How powerful. Man, you say, I want the peace of God to guard my heart. Are we praying? Are we depending? Are we abiding? Is our joy in the Lord or the world? No wonder if everything we're looking for in the world, we have no peace. Peace of God can't stand guard. We don't access him. Rooted in the gospel, loving Jesus Christ. And the peace of God stands guard and obliterates the enemies trying to come at your heart and mind. Awesome. So what are we learning? We're learning the peace of God is the opposite of anxiety. The peace of God is the opposite of anxiety. And then notice this, and I'll end here. Look at the last three words of verse 7. So fitting. This whole passage leading to this. Ready? In Christ Jesus. Of course, it's where we started. It's where we end. Everything is found in Jesus Christ. Hey, are you here today and are you apart from Christ in relation? Do you know Jesus as Lord and Savior? All of life. You're here right now, you're riddled with anxiety. You're so fearful. You're so fearful of death. You don't know what life is about. You have no purpose. I'm telling you, the answer to all these questions and problems is Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life. He died for you. He was raised from the dead. You confess him as Lord and Savior. You believe he was raised from the dead, you shall be saved. In Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Not what the world says, man, what the Word says. And the Word says Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life. In Christ Jesus, the very Prince of Peace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Just think about this. The most powerful peace ever, here it is knowing that I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. I was dead. But now I'm alive in Jesus Christ. At the end of the day, then, what are we afraid of? What are we afraid of? Check out this verse of the song, the hymn, It Is Well. And we're going to sing this in just a moment. But let's just look at this verse kind of to wrap up everything we've just learned. Though Satan should buffet. Yeah, it's so true, isn't it? Though trials should come. Okay, watch what the author does here. Watch what Spafford does here, okay? Though these things happen, and they happen a lot, let this blessed assurance, see, here's the perspective now. Here's the perspective, control. And here's the gospel. That Jesus Christ has regarded my helpless estate. I was dead, I was lost, I was blind. And he has shed his own blood for my soul. So, at that moment when you are going through life and you realize these different things, at this moment then, what happens? You can stand, pray, and sing with the peace of God filling you and say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Why? My joy is in the Lord. My weapon is prayer. The promise is peace. All of this is only found in Jesus Christ. Amen.